Well, before I get started on our lesson for today, some of these sheets are at the back, but also if you check your emails and stuff, you'll see this sheet as well. Having to do with our Wednesday, our summer reading program. I thought that summer reading program was always something fun we used to do as kids and have our kids do, and something to keep them busy during the summer. But we can do the same thing, and I'm hoping that we have a great summer reading the Bible together. And we're going to do a large section of Scripture. We're going to do from Deuteronomy through 2 Kings, reading the history of Israel. And one of the things I'm, number one, and I got three goals for us in this. Number one, that we read the Bible. Many of you have a great daily Bible reading schedule, a habit that you have. Wonderful that you have that. But maybe you're lacking in that. Well, this is a great summer to get started again, reading your Bible on a regular basis and being blessed by the Word of God. The other thing that we're doing is reading together. That's another great thing about, we are a community built around the living Word, Jesus Christ, and the testimony of the written Word, the Bible that's been handed down to us. And so when we think about reading the Bible together, we're not just reading with the Sierra Madre Church of Christ. We're reading with people who helped preserve this now for 2,000 years and beyond. And so we are connected together as a community of faith. It's a wonderful thing for us to do. And so I'm looking forward to times where we get to read aloud together from the Word of God. And then I'm also hoping that this be a way we get out in the community, be present with the Word of God in the community. And so finding places to read together, not just in our isolation of the walls of the church or online, but that we actually are present with the community around us, the world around us, reading there. And so I've suggested a few places in my emails, some parks to go to, but I'm really looking for what's best for you. It's one thing for the preacher to say, hey, I can meet you in the park, because preacher doesn't have anything else to do. You know what I'm saying. But if there's a better time for you, a better place for you, please let me know. I'm very flexible and will be available to you for that, because I do think this reading together is important. And so you may say, well, Darren, I work a long ways away. That's okay. I'll come meet you at your workplace. We'll meet it outside or inside or, you know, wherever you have. And just for a lunch, an hour lunch break. And I think that will be a blessed time together. Please let me know if you can either make the places that I've suggested or you have another place that will be better for you. But I do have a reading here to get us through the passages. You'll notice Ruth is not in the passage. Anybody notice that already? Did anybody? No? Well, Ruth is not in there because in our English Bible, Ruth is put after the book of Judges because it says in Ruth during the time of the Judges. So we put it there, but it's actually, Ruth is one of the last books in the Hebrew Scriptures. And so I prefer to read that book when we read things like 1 and 2 Chronicles, which is also toward the end of the Hebrew Scriptures. So anyway, Ruth is not in there. I like Ruth. Don't think I don't like Ruth. But it's just not in there because of those reasons. But you'll see I've got Sunday through Wednesday and Thursday through Saturday, sort of breaking that up a little bit. And you know, 8, 9, 10 chapters sometimes. 10 is the most. Reading during that time. So you're talking about two or three chapters a day if you were reading this on your own, about an hour of reading if we read it together on those occasions. So anyway, I hope that you'll help me with that and we'll have a great summer of reading together. I would like to mention more about my trip. I'm just going to take little bits so I can stretch this out and have sermon material for a long time. So anyway... I'll tell you about a phrase that absolutely jumped out at me. It was in a little bitty place. You know, I wish it was in like John Newton's church where Amazing Grace was sung, which we got to visit. I wish it was some real important place. It was not. It was in a place called Gretna Green. Gretna Green is kind of an infamous place. It is on the border of England and Scotland. And for many centuries, the minimum marrying age in England was at least 18 and at times 21 that you could marry without your parents' permission. But in Scotland, it was more anything goes. So if you're in England and you fall in love with this this beautiful 16-year-old, 15-year-old, 14-year-old even at times, and you guys wanted to elope, well, you had to go to the closest place that you possibly could. And the if you look at the boundary between England and Scotland, it kind of dips down to this place, and Gretna Green is in this little place where it dips down. And these young couples that had fallen in love would run to Gretna Green as fast as they could, sometimes with the parents who are mad that they're doing this right on their heels, because, you know, a father has better plans for his daughter. And, you know, sometimes marriages had been arranged, and, oh, it was a very adventurous time. Anyway, they make their way to Gretna Green, and at Gretna Green, one of the people who can perform a ceremony is a tradesman. And so they would hurry into the blacksmith shop. And all they had to do in the presence of this blacksmith, this tradesman, was to simply declare their marriage. So it was, you want to get married? Yes. You want to get married? Yes. You're married. That's it. I'll sign the paper. You guys be on your way. I say that. There was also, because many of them wanted to, so that the marriage could not be annulled later, they wanted to have the physical consummation as quickly as possible, and that was actually a room in the blacksmith shop as well for that. So it was a very interesting place and time. And they have done a wonderful job there of a monument to not just to blacksmithing, which they have a nice exhibit on, but it is a monument to that romantic love. You know, that love that just makes you just do crazy things. And so it is a great testimony. Stories on the walls of these young couples that had fallen in love. But in one of the descriptions of what Gretna Green was like, I saw two beautiful words put together that made me think the rest of the visit that we had there in England and Scotland. And that was a place of beautiful rebellion. Beautiful rebellion. Rebellion is not a great word for many people. And yet there have been times when rebellion is absolutely necessary. And people have felt that necessity of just breaking out of the bonds of sometimes law, sometimes tradition, sometimes out of expectations from society, but somehow to be a rebel. Now, my whole point in this is not advocating marriage for 14, 15, 16-year-olds. That is not something that I would be after my daughter as well, if that something like that happened. And I would tear that guy limb from limb if that was if that's what. So I understand the feelings around that. But just that statement, beautiful rebellion, it made me think a lot about what the church should be. The church, we don't think about it often, but the church, we are a very rebellious people. Going on the hymn tour was fascinating, and rebellion came up a lot throughout the tour. Do you know, even on up into the 1700s, 1800s, which we have many of the hymns written in our book from those that time period, you could be arrested, persecuted, for writing personal hymns. See, in the church, they sang the Psalms and sang the Scriptures. And to write a personal hymn to God that might be used in the life of the church, well, and you and I wouldn't think anything about it. Matter of fact, we'd be like, oh, isn't that good that people are writing praises to God, their own personal thoughts about who God is and what the Christian life ought to be, about their love for one another and for the Savior Jesus Christ. Wouldn't that be a good thing? And no, it was a rebellious spirit that said, I'd like to proclaim my love for Jesus, and I'd like for that to be sung in church. And it was rebellion, an awfully beautiful kind of rebellion. Anytime that, another it was one of my favorite things. You don't know, I notice things nobody else notices, but there's a, we went to this cathedral in Edinburgh, and they have a bronze statue of a three-legged stool there. Kind of strange. And I was like, what is that all about? And there was a woman named Jenny Geddes. And Jenny Geddes was at a time when Charles I was trying to exert, as happens numerous times in history, exerts England's authority over Scotland. And in one of the ways of doing that religiously was to proclaim to the Church of Scotland, you will now use the English Book of Common Prayer in your services. Again, it's Book of Common Prayer is a great book. I've looked at it numerous times. Beautiful prayers written in it. But this was an imposition. You will do this by law, and it was a way of saying the English are in charge. And when that was presented to the Cathedral of St. Giles, Jenny Geddes picked up her stool that she was sitting on and threw it at the guy who was telling them, you will now use the Book of Common Prayer. Like, no, no, we will worship the Lord in our way. We will maintain our independence of faith and not have it connected to the authority of England, a rebellious spirit that can be often be done in a beautiful way. Now, we as the people of God, we are often a rebellious lot. Oh, yeah, the history of Israel uses the word rebellion because of how they feel about God. But the way I'd like to use it today in terms of a beautiful rebellion is that we are often very like our rebellious God. I don't know if you thought about having such a rebellious God, but I find it a very useful term. And what I mean by that, and one might even say, how can God be rebellious? I mean, he is the epitome of authority, you know. He is the epitome of the standard by which everything should be measured. He is the one in charge. How could he ever possibly be a rebel? But over and over and over throughout Scripture, God rebelliously defies every expectation put on him. He will not act the way he's supposed to. In his place of dignity, in his place of holiness, in his authority as creator, there are times he refuses to live up to those expectations. Not that he puts on himself, but that we put on him. Oh, that rebellious God that we have. I wish I had just one text. I've got several texts that came to mind as I was thinking about this. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, which we'll be reading during our summer reading time. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, Moses is describing for these Israelites this is a whole generation later. Many of them do not remember physically seeing Sinai. Or hearing the voice of God from Sinai. They do not remember the Exodus from Egypt, except by the stories that have been told to them. And it says in Deuteronomy chapter 4, in beginning in verse 32, he says, ask now about the former days, long before your time, from the day God created man on the earth, ask from one end of the heavens to the other, has anything so great as this ever happened? Or has anything like it ever been heard of? Has any other people heard the voice of God speaking out of fire as you have and lived? Has any God ever tried to take for himself one nation out of another nation by testings, by miraculous signs and wonders, by war, or by a mighty hand, an outstretched arm, or by great and awesome deeds, like all the things the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your very eyes? You were shown these things so that you might know that the Lord is God. Besides him, there is no other. That's that point in it right there. There is no other God like ours. It's not just that he surpasses them. It is that he defies the expectations that culture after culture, society after society, that age after age, he defies all the expectations that we put on him. He says, has there ever been a God like this? And the answer is no. A beautiful kind of rebellious spirit about our God. He will not be contained. He will not be defined. He will act the way he wants. What a beautiful, rebellious God we have. Deuteronomy will go on and talk about this in Deuteronomy chapter 7. When he talks about this special love relationship that he has with the nation of Israel, and he just simply will not act like everybody else. I mean, you're talking about a time when how do you prove your God is better than another God? You go to battle. And if you win, your God was better than the other God. Their God must have been asleep or just weaker or whatever. Your God wins. And so might determines divinity. And God completely demolishes that. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 7, it says, the Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than the other peoples. For you were the fewest of all the peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your forefathers that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know, therefore, that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commands. He will act like no other God. He will choose the fewest. He will choose the most seemingly weakest peoples. Matter of fact, when all the other nations are clamoring for power, he chooses slaves. This is who our God is. Acting in a beautifully rebellious way simply because he loves us. The desperation and craziness of love. That's how our God works his life. Now, I know he's just supposed to stay up there and pass down his dictates to us and just sort of have a glazed look about his eyes because he's so far above us, and he's just not going to be like that. He's going to see, he's going to make promises, he's going to risk an intimate relationship with people that will probably disappoint him, but he'll do anything he can because he loves. Romans chapter 5, Paul, it doesn't surprise me that someone who grew up with a story like that we just read from Deuteronomy, can see the same thing about the relationship with Christ. When he says, Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 6, you see at just the right time when we were still powerless. There's that you were fewer in number. You were weaker than the others. When we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Oh, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And all of a sudden, wrapped up in that very simple statement, simple words, anyone can understand it, but wrapped up in that is a spirit that just simply will not be contained. He will love, and he will do the crazy things that love demands of him. He will express his love. He will speak of his love. He will watch his love, and then he will offer even his own son out of love. Ah, this crazy God that we have. Such a beautiful spirit that says, I will not be defined. I love this. God will not even be defined by his own holiness. That where he is so holy, that he has nothing to do with anything unclean, has nothing to do with anything involving sin, but instead he says, they're sinners, I'm going in. They're sinning. I will become a part of their lives. I will rescue them from that and choose them and make them my beloved. Yes, we have a rebellious God. So you can try and put all the little requirements of God on him that you want. He will defy them each and every time because that's what love does. And then if that's who, the God that we have, one who is beautifully rebellious, then what kind of church ought we to have who follows such a God? Can we in our own lives be beautifully rebellious? I see that from the very beginning, don't you, in the life of the early church? A church that should hunger in every way because of how small they are, because of how vulnerable they are. They should hunger in every way to simply fit into a society so that they might feel protected, you know? That they should try to explore, hey, what is it? Yes, we'll have our faith, but we just want to be good Romans too, so they won't stick out. We don't look different, and we certainly won't get in trouble in such a way. It would be very easy for them to say, let's live the life of that society, of that the world lives, because that will be a place where we've always felt at home. But they lived rebelliously from the very beginning. They gathered on a regular basis to pray and to fellowship together, to listen to these apostles' words, the apostles who served a savior who had been killed by this empire. Then they gathered in that savior's name, worshiped him. And then they did the craziest things that you can read in Acts chapter 2. They actually would, if anyone is in need, they would sell their possessions and give to those who had need. Who does something like that? Well, only people who have seen how God, this beautifully rebellious God, completely ignores the expectations of society and culture. It completely surpasses all the natural desires that people have and their passions, their selfishness and their greed. And these are people who said, let's just live the sacrificial life of Jesus. Rebels from the very beginning. They stuck out because of their rebellious spirit. And again, it wasn't a rebellion that was it wasn't a rebellion that was standing on the street corner yelling things out at how bad the empire is. It was a beautifully rebellious time, where rebellion was simply taking care of one another and loving one another as deeply as God had loved them. And then when it came time to act like the world had always acted, every expectation that's ever been from the very beginning, when someone comes against you, you rise up and go against them. People like Paul in Romans 12 would say, if it is possible, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, but leave room for God's wrath. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. No, it wasn't the rebellion of weapons of war, but it was the rebellion of peace, when all the way the world knows how to act is through violence and abuse and war and anger and division. It was the church who said, that won't be the way with us. We will rebel against that. And the list goes on. It seems that from the beginning, we've been asked to be different, to stick out, to say we'll not be judged by the world's standards. We will not be confined by the world's expectations. We will not submit ourselves simply because of tradition and law, but we will serve our rebellious God, who is so awfully different from anything else that we've ever experienced before. You might say, one of my favorite movies in college was that Rebel Without a Cause. You know, everybody wanted to be James Dean. And I love going up to Griffith Park and seeing the bust of James Dean up there, that incredible movie that there was. But we are no rebel without a cause. We are rebels because with the cause of crazy love. unhinged, captivated, even romantic in how we even think about it, kind of love. A love for God and a love for one another that absolutely says, you know what, I'll do anything for him. And I'll do anything for them. And it's because of that we are so beautifully rebellious. You talk about rebellion. Some of the great things that we saw on our hymn tour, again, moments of rebellion, sometimes took place in the quietest ways. I just mentioned the last one. Obviously, the story of John Newton is a powerful one. When he talks about being of amazing grace and what he had come from, I was lost and now I'm found. You know, what he's describing about himself is that he was a slave trader and participated in the most violent forms of capturing slaves and delivering slaves and selling slaves in the most horrible fashion. He was shipwrecked one time. There was a great storm, didn't think he'd make it out, and he did make it out, and he changed his life, gave it to God. And he just slowly then killed off that need in him for that kind of violence and that level of prejudice. And he began, because of his efforts and the messages that he preached later and the story of transformation that happened with him, he influences a guy like William Wilberforce, in Parliament there in England as they make slavery illegal. And you see that incredible transformation that happens. And it'd be easy for them to just say, well, I'll just be a Christian, but I'll just be a slave trading Christian. You can't do that. You can't be confined by law. You can't be confined by tradition. You can't be confined by expectations. There are things that must be killed off inside ourselves, killed off inside our culture, killed off in our world. And these rebels write things like amazing grace, how sweet the sound. And then they go and provide that grace for other people as well. Absolute rebels who have changed the world. They sound so pleasant to us, but they were soldiers fighting a tremendous battle with the passions that waged within and the expectations, the culture, violence, simply just the way the world works without. And they stood strong. We now come in the history of that. We have that as our as part of our history. Beautiful rebellion. I hope at a time like this you take some time just to consider, by what do I live my life? What are the expectations that just absolutely control me? I've got expectations for work. I've got expectations for home. I've got expectations for society. I've got expectations for my relationships. I've got so many expectations. And just to stop and to say, but have I really gone against them because of how much I love my God and because of how much other people need me? How can I love more with a crazy kind of uninhibited, unhinged kind of love? Looking forward to talking about more of this in our talk back time today. Let's pray. God, we proclaim that you are like no other. It is not just because of your size and your strength and your perfection, but it is because of your love. No one loves like you do. No one sacrifices like you do. No one humbles himself, even humiliates himself like you do. God, we love you for that. The great rebel who acts like no other God, no other expectation of God before. And God, we are asking that you help us to be, have that same kind of fighting spirit, a spirit that fights against our own desires and passions, a desire that fights against these expectations of the world, of how things ought to work, of simply the daily grind at times. We just ask for a spirit like you, like your spirit, that says, no, I'll be different. I'll do what it takes to fulfill the love of God. God, just give us your spirit in that. And help us to follow Jesus, who had no concern for himself, but constantly looked to the interest of others, even to giving up his own life for a raggedy bunch of sinners like us. So God, help us to be like that, like nothing we've ever experienced before. It's in his name we pray. Amen.